If you have your Bibles tonight and you'd like to follow along, I would invite your attention to the book of James and chapter number 1. The book of James and chapter 1. I would like to address the most solemn of subjects this evening, a warning from the Word of God to take serious what it means to transgress the law of God. James chapter 1, verse 12, God's word reads, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Tonight I would like to speak to you on the subject of the power of sin. The power of sin. I live in a relatively small town, Perry, Georgia, where I'm from. There are some 16 or 17,000 people in our town. I volunteer as a chaplain at our local hospital, and it doesn't demand a lot of time, but it's something I try to do to help promote our church's name in the community and to try to help some folks who need some encouragement. But every so often, about every quarter, every 3 months or so, because I volunteer there, we are sent to chaplain training. And we'll spend a day and a half going through different training things, such sober and really heart-rending subjects that chaplains sometimes have to deal with, things like how to give a death notification to a family. This is just not fun stuff, right? But it's necessary in a fallen world. Just a few weeks ago, we went to chaplain training, and this particular training session was on responding to natural disasters. And we watched some videos and interviews of both volunteers and victims of those who had been involved in Hurricane Katrina a few years ago. And it's some pretty serious stuff. It really is. But as we were sitting there, they began to talk about a tornado that took place in Washington, Illinois in 2013. And I thought, wow, that is unreal, because it wasn't that long after the tornado struck here that I came to preach for you all that next year. And I remember the devastation. Even, I guess, in the spring of the year, some 6 months later, after that tornado hit that Sunday morning here in November. And every time some natural disaster like this strikes, there is a common question that comes to the mind of men. If God is good, why do we have hurricanes, tornadoes, and natural disasters? Where was God on that Sunday morning? Where was God on 9/11? It is amazing to me, but you do realize there are kids that be graduating high school this year weren't even alive when 9/11 happened. If there is a God, people ask, then why is there so much injustice in the world? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why school shootings? Why cancer? And the answer to that question, though not a popular answer, the only accurate answer to those questions about why can be summed up in one word. Sin. Sin. That's why. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. And in a fallen world, there is disease, there is dearth, and there's death, and there is famine. This is a result of living in a world that has been cursed by sin. God cannot be blamed for the horrific events of what takes place in a fallen world. God created man in a state of uprightness. God placed man in the garden in this wonderful euphoria, but it was man that transgressed the single command of God, thereby plunging all of humanity into utter ruin. God is not to be blamed. It is the sin of man that is to be blamed for the heartache and heartbreak that we have to endure in this world. Sin brought a curse to this world. Sin has yielded plague and famine. Sin has generated pestilence and drought. Sin has caused the earth to quake, mountains to erupt, and rivers to swell and flood. Sin is not a word that is prominent in the American vocabulary, but it is prominent in God's Word. And it is something that must be preached against, something that lost people need to be warned against, and something that saved people need to be challenged to flee from. Sin, and listen to me, both young and old, sin is not to be toyed with. Sin is not to be trifled with. Sin should be avoided at all costs. May God give us a heart like that of Joseph. When temptation was at his door, he left his coat and ran as hard and fast as he could. Sin has brought about great harm to this world. Sin has triggered the fragrant flower garden to relentlessly battle with weeds for dominion. Sin filled the mouth of the serpent with poison. Sin forced the thorn to grow on the rose stem. Sin caused a multitude of angelic beings to be driven from heaven. Sin has turned this earth into a vast and discontent graveyard. Sin is the root cause of every broken heart and every broken home. Sin has brought about sorrow, sadness, sickness, and suffering in this world. Sin has obscured the line between right and wrong. Sin has twisted and turned truth and error so that in our society it's hard to tell what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is heresy. Sin was the motivation behind the very first murder. Sin has boldly spurned on every sexual deviancy that man can come up with. Sin coldly causes the drunken husband to abuse his wife. Sin is the shameless source of every drug-addicted young lady selling her body for that next fix. Sin has coursed its way through the entirety of creation and left behind sorrow and misery in its wake. Siblings and spouses fight, quarrel, and nearly devour themselves as a result of sin. Families are at odds and often don't speak to one another. Why? Because of sin. Nations war and countless lives have been lost on the battlefield because of sin. An ocean of blood has been shed because of the selfish desires of wicked men. Plants die. Animals die. People die. All as a result of sin. And if our Lord tarries, one day friends and family will gather around your lifeless body and mourn. You know why? You will be lying there, your body will be lying there as a result of your sin. John Bunyan, the imprisoned author of Pilgrim's Progress, rightly said, "One leap will sink a ship, and one sin will destroy a sinner." We who are in Christ will one day be freed from the very presence of sin. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Aren't you looking forward to the day when you don't have to battle with that old nature anymore? And it's not just, I mean, what goes on in the world out here, that does sicken us, but what goes on in here sickens me sometimes too. And I want to cry out along with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is coming a day when we will be removed from the very presence of sin. And because of our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. But if we are to be honest together this evening, none of us here have been fully freed from the power of sin. We still struggle with an old nature. Now I want you to notice with me James' warning about the power of sin. You will face temptation. So there is the constant existence of sin and temptation. For when you are tried, as much as we may want to try and pretend like it's not so, and we all want to dress up and clean up and put on a good front, all of us sitting in this building tonight still face temptation. Whether you're 8 or 80 doesn't make any difference. You face temptation. Sin is an old enemy and it ain't been put down yet. Not for the Christian. The very presence of temptation tells us that sin still exists. But I want to be clear about something. Temptation is not sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. Christ was tempted. And in fact, what does God's Word say? That He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So to be tempted, friends, is not sin. We all face temptation. James will tell us when that gives birth to sin, but being tempted is not sin. And you will face temptation. We have that old Adamic nature in us, that fallen nature in us, and you're going to face temptation. You're going to face something, enticement, something that allures you, something that wants to draw you away from both God and God's perfect will for your life. You will face that. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. Are you ready for when that temptation comes? That you can, as this verse says, that you can endure that temptation, you can withstand it and be an overcomer? To do that, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to have the Word of God living richly within you so that you can say no when that temptation comes. Christ was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. However, we have to confess together tonight that unlike our Savior, sometimes we yield to that temptation. Christ was tempted, if I may be so bold, Christ was tempted by Satan himself. At his moment of weakness, physical weakness. Listen, I have been to Israel. I've seen the wilderness where Christ spent 40 days after his baptism. I have seen it with my, and when you talk about a wilderness, it is a barren, absolute emptiness. It's hard to find a shrub or a rock. It is just barren nothingness for miles and miles and miles. And after 40 days of that, Satan came to him and tempted him. 40 days of being in that barren wilderness, Satan came. And listen, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings this evening, but I don't know if any of us are the super sane enough that warrants the attention of Satan himself. I think maybe all I warrant is just one of his little baby underlings. But he was tempted, Christ was tempted by the master deceiver. Now, I know we face temptation, and it's real. He gave us the example of how we endure temptation. When faced with Satan trying to lure and entrap Jesus, the master brought out the book. It is written, it is written, it is written. Every single time. You want to endure temptation like James says here, blessed is that man. Happy is the man, to be envied is that man that endures temptation. You better bring out the book. It is written. It is written. It is written. I know God's word tells me that sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is doing what God forbids or not doing what God commands. And therefore I have to have that knowledge in my head so that when I face temptation, I know what to do or what not to do. We need to be able to say it is written. It is written. We knowing there's this constant temptation there, and I wish that we always said no, but we don't, do we? Sometimes we know full well it's wrong, but we do it anyway. There is a constant existence of sin and temptation. I want you to turn to Romans 6 and read his exhortation here. Good sound counsel if we could take it to heart and live by it. Unlike Jesus, we give in. We yield. That enticement, that allurement. You know, I want to say it's too much, but I can't say that. You know, that's just an excuse. Let no man say when he's tempted of God. God doesn't tempt any man. But at the same time, Corinthians tells us that God will give you the grace to say no. God will give you the grace to say no. I'm not sure that's registered with you yet. We read in the book of Corinthians that God will provide a means of escape and give you the grace to say no to that temptation. Yes, He will. Listen to as Paul exhorts the Roman Christians in Romans, in the book of Romans in chapter number 6. Listen to what he commands. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. It's there. Temptation is there. It's real. There's a power of sin and an allurement of sin. But here's the command. You are not Christian. You must not allow sin to rule you. Sin to have the dominion over you. Instead, you are to reckon yourself, this old man, dead to sin. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. You want to yield unto something? Yield yourself unto God. The old songwriter knew what he was saying when he said, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin, child of God, should not have the dominion over us. God will give us grace. Yes, there's an ever-present, constant enticement towards sin, but we must not yield. I know it's real. You know, somebody said, the only thing that tempts me is what tempts me. That may sound silly to you, but there are things, listen, there may be things that my nature, old man, my old nature yearns for that doesn't tempt you in the least. There may be some things out there that you struggle with that it wouldn't bother me at all. But don't you know our enemy knows good and well what tempts you? And he will tempt you with what tempts you. And we must realize it's there. When, James says, for when he is tried, it will come. And when it comes, whatever appeals to us, we must say no. But then he says there is a seductive power to sin. A seductive power to sin. Verse number 13 in our text, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Now, I just want to throw this in real quick. I don't know who it was. Somebody can help me with this. Who was it used to say the devil made me do it? Who, Flip Wilson, right? Well, he was wrong. It wasn't the devil made you do it. You know who made you do it? You made you do it. And you can't blame God either. For God is not tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. He is of holier eyes than to behold evil. But not only that, when you face temptation, you better realize it's not God that put that there. It was either Satan or your old nature or them two working against that new man that lives within you. But then as he leads in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Do you see those words in verse 14? There is a seductive power to sin. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, everyone who has been born again can rightly be called a saint. But we're not only saints, are we? We're also still sinners. There is within us an old nature that delights in sin, that is amused by sin, an old nature that is seduced by sin. And even though we know that sin is destructive, that old man that's supposed to be dead, that old man is still drawn towards sin. In Homer's classic novel, The Odyssey, there's a point in the story where these travelers are about to embark on a sea voyage. And as they're about to leave port, they are warned about the songs of the sirens. And they're told, you must not yield to the songs of the sirens, for if you give in to their song, it will lead to certain death. So the warning was, when the men left port and they began to make this sea voyage, it wouldn't be too long till they would hear these songs. And if they turned the ship towards that sound, what they didn't realize is that there was underwater reefs or cliffs that would cause the ship to sink. But the sound of the siren was so seductive that there have been thousands upon thousands of shipwrecks. So Odysseus in the story Odysseus wisely fills his men's ears with beeswax so that they cannot hear. And he has his men tie him to the mast of the ship so that he cannot go and steer the ship towards them. And as they go on this sea voyage, they hear the songs of the sirens. I should say he does, Odysseus does. The men can't hear it because their ears are filled. And Odysseus, he pleads with his men, turn the ship, or let me go so that I may turn the ship. But they can't hear him or the song of the siren. And so they eventually make safe voyage past that temptation. Dear friends, many of us hear the songs of the sirens, and we know that it will lead to death and destruction. And yet we often turn in. We often yield. We often give ourselves in. We know. Listen, that song of the sirens, it promised joy and felicity and happiness. It promised all of this satisfaction, but it never delivered. It only brought about death. Such is the seductive power of sin. It promises joy, but it only gives death. It promises happiness, but it only brings sadness and misery. That's all that it ever brings. There is a power to sin that must be avoided. Why is it that many of us sitting here tonight continue to do the very things we know that is destroying us? Because of the seductive power of sin. Listen, I pastor, the church that I pastor sits in a low income area. We are literally 1 mile off of Interstate 75, major thoroughfare for people traveling. We get lots of transients. It is a regular issue for us. We get people coming through, looking for handouts, looking for this on a weekly basis. I'm confronted with people who are battling with different addictions. I have the opportunity to speak at a local homeless shelter on a regular basis. I see people who are battling with methamphetamine addiction. I see it on a weekly basis. Why do they continue to run back to it? They know it's destroying their home, their family, their life. Why? Because there is a seductive power to sin. And it will destroy you. I'm warning you, and as James warns you, it will destroy you. Sin is not to be toyed with or trifled with. It must be avoided. Do not listen to the siren song. It will ultimately destroy you. How we as God's children, though we've been redeemed and though we know, still we struggle with that old nature that wants to turn towards sin. Paul would say in Romans 7, I won't turn over there, you know it, but Paul would say in Romans chapter number 7, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And I'm going to give you a summation of what Paul says. I know what I ought to do, but I have a hard time doing that. And I know what I shouldn't do, but I find that real easy. I think Paul would say something like this. I'm good at being bad, and I'm bad at being good. And that's the way I feel sometimes. Is that how you feel? There is a seductive power to sin, but I also want you to notice that there is a deceptive power to sin. Also, out of verse number 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, what does the text say? When you are drawn away of what? Of your own lust. Of your own lust. Sin never delivers what it promises. It is deceptive. It will deceive you. It appeals to the flesh, but it deceives the flesh. It doesn't bring the joy it promises. It brings suffering and sorrow. The old preachers used to say this. And I'm not quick to dismiss the wisdom of the old preachers. Sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And it will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. Such is the destructive power of sin. Lost sinners think that they can overcome this of their own. I'm telling you, you cannot overcome the power of sin alone. You need the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to overcome sin. I'm not against different things of reform, AA, and other things like that. They have their place. They have a function. I'm not against them at all. But I'm going to tell you something. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You better put on the gospel armor. Listen to me. You cannot overcome the destructive power of sin on your own. You need the forgiveness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome sin. Sin will deceive you. Listen to this. Stolen waters are sweet. Old Solomon writes in some real sound wisdom. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Listen, you may think you're going to get away with it, but sin will deceive you. And if you do not find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, sin will destroy you. Stolen waters are sweet. I mean, what I do in the back corner, away from everyone, secret, no one knows about it, I enjoy that sin. That's the old man says. But that sin will catch up to you. And it will catch up to you at that great white throne on that day of judgment if you do not find safety and refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to ask some of God's saints about the power of sin, I think some of them could have something to say to us. The world's strongest man became a weakling because he could not control his own temptation. You know what I'm talking about? Samson was a weak, strong man. Samson wanted to lay his head down in the lap of Delilah, thinking that he could, by his own strength, muscle up the power to overcome sin. But what happened to Samson? He lost his eyes. He became bound and blind because of the power of sin, the seductive and destructive power of sin. Samson thought, I'll just go out there and just shake myself. Oh, big boy Samson, I'll just go out there and shake myself like at other times, not realizing that the power of God had left his life because he toyed around with sin too long. Maybe we could ask King David, this man after God's own heart. David, you're standing out here looking after your daddy's sheep. You think it's possible that you'll ever be guilty of adultery and murder? David said, No, don't you realize I'm the man after God's own heart? But what happened? One night he was out walking on the castle roof, and the king saw something that seduced him. He gave in to that sin, and when he gave in to that sin, he found it that it overpowered him. He became guilty of conspiracy, of adultery, and murder. All because of sin. And if Samson, the strong man, and David, the man after God's own heart, can be overcome by sin, you and I ought to take serious warning from that. What about Peter standing by the fires the night in which Christ was betrayed? Old Peter stuck his old broad chest out, built up by years of dragging fish nets, and he said, I'll never deny you till some little girl comes around and says, you're one of them, aren't you? And he denied thrice, three times knowing Jesus. That is the power of sin. There's a blinding power to it. Even David himself did not even see his own guilt until Nathan, the prophet of God, came and put his finger in the chest of the king and said, "You are the man." And I'm telling you here tonight, if you have not found forgiveness and grace through the shed blood of the risen Messiah, I stand before you with love but with boldness to say to you, you are guilty of egregious sin before God, and that seductive, destructive power of sin will lead to your ultimate demise. You must flee to the cross and find grace and healing for that power and destructive nature of sin in your life. I'm going to tell you something. Sin can so deceive you and blind you that you won't even recognize yourself. And young people, listen to me, and this is not that I exclude any older. Young people, I am telling you, you have at your fingertips the ability to get into all kinds of sin. Technology is a great, great tool when it's used right. But you have at your fingertips the ability to get into sin that will ruin you for life. You know, no one ever sets out to be addicted to drugs. No one ever sets out to commit a murder. No one ever sets out to commit adultery. No one ever intends for this to happen, but that is the power of sin. Paul Lawrence Dunbar wrote these words. He says, "This is the debt I pay. Just for one riotous day, years of regret and grief and sorrow without relief. Slight was the thing I bought. Small was the debt I thought. Poor was the loan at best. But, oh God, the interest." Finally, not only is there a seductive power and a destructive power, but verse 15 says there is a deadly power to sin. Verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Now this verse 15, it's a little bit obscure, but this is a birthing language. That's what this is. It is as if that temptation that is out here mingles with that old nature, that lust that is in here. And when those two get together, when I yield to that temptation, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it's finished, will lead you to death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's word. The end of sin is death. That's why there's this warning, verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Wake up and hear this. There is a destructive power of sin. It will kill you. But I've got good news before we leave tonight. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Because there is hope for the sin-sickened soul. There is hope for you tonight. You don't have to live in your sin. You can be saved from your sin. You don't have to continue on in this pathway of destruction and misery. You can have life and that more abundant through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because of Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Because of Calvary, God made him to be sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Righteousness of Christ in Him. That's that great exchange that took place. Listen, Jesus lived the life I should have lived, and he died the death I should have died. He was not guilty of sin, but I am. And when I put my faith in his finished work, then all of his righteousness is imputed to me. All the wrong that I've done was placed on him at Calvary, and all the right that he lived and all the good things that he did is imputed to us. There is a power of sin, but I got good news. Grace is more powerful than all of our sins. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. That is the grace of Almighty God. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do not leave here tonight under the dominion of sin. Leave here under the kingdom of Christ, knowing Him. The power of sin was seen at Calvary, but the power of sin was also shattered at Calvary. You listen to me tonight. I have talked to people, and I'm not trying to sound like I'm some kind of super saint, but I've talked to people, and they say, I'm just too bad. I've done too many things. No, you haven't. His grace is sufficient. There is no sinner so bad that God cannot forgive him. There is no son so gone that the Father will not receive him. And there is no sheep so lost that the shepherd cannot retrieve him. That is the power of the gospel. I know there's power in sin, but there's also power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Do you know Christ? Because He can give you victory over sin. I can tell you something. Now, I'm not what I ought to be, but bless God, I'm not what I was either. There's some things that I still struggle with. And there's some other things God is, I say cautiously, I believe God's giving me victory over. And God can take that siren song and He can turn it so that it no longer tempts you or lures you. You despise the sound of it. That's what God can do through the power of the gospel. Has He done that in your heart and in your life? Have you been saved tonight? Have you been born again? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? There's a power to sin. Don't let that power of sin destroy you. Flee to Christ. Trust in Him. You can have hope and eternal life in Jesus of Nazareth. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. Brother, you come. Let's sing a song. Sis, you come. Jason, you come. Listen, if you're here tonight and you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, and I can help you. If you're not sure whether or not you're saved or whether or not you've been born again and you just want to sit down and talk, I'm available to you. Brother Jason's available to you. This brother Hilliard, they're available. If we can help you. I warn you, flee from the wrath that is to come. Find grace and forgiveness in Jesus. My brother, what do you want?